Well, we want to look at this verse in Psalm 68 because it's a critical verse. I love Psalm 68. It begins with a prayer and it takes us back to the Israelites living at the foot of Mount Sinai. The foot of Mount Sinai is an interesting place. Sandy and I and her sister have been there. We camped there and got up in the wee hours of the morning, shortly after midnight, and took a bus to the very base of the mountain where we rented camels at the monastery. There's one of the greatest libraries in all of Christendom is at the base of Sinai. St. Catherine's Monastery. But next door were some people renting camels. So we rented camels and we rode up Mount Sinai. And that was quite a deal to do in pitch dark. I was glad those camels knew the path and climbed the rest of the way. But God's people camped there and they stayed there for over a year at Mount Sinai. And then God moved them on. And when the tabernacle was dedicated, the Holy Ghost, power of God, the Shekinah, glory of God, filled the tabernacle to such a degree that nobody could go in there. And then that pillar of fire by night and cloud by day stayed above the tabernacle until it was time for Israel to move on. And when that cloud would lift up, they would move on and they would say something like this. Look at verse 1, page 902. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. And they would recite that as they would march forth in a certain particular order of tribes. And they would travel wherever the pillar of fire and smoke led them. And then they would rest when that pillar of fire and smoke rested. And so they left Mount Sinai and they traveled. And they would have gone right on into the promised land. But that's a story for another day, because everybody who was over 20 years old, every fighting man, except for two, Dog and Salvation, Caleb and Joshua, all the others were cowardly and refused to obey God. And so they wandered in the wilderness for as long as I wandered at the church in Alexandria, for a generation, 40 years. Now, this event is profoundly in this psalm because it begins with the marching orders. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Why enemies? Well, you have to understand something, and that is the world that we know is not the world that God created. Who created it? Well, God created it. But it's not the same. Because of our parents, our first parents' sin, the world that we experience is not exactly like the world he created. There was no death in that world. There was no disease in that world. There was no aging in that world. But man brought death. And so also what happens is that the various nations of the world came under the power of different administrations. You know, we have a national administration, and then we have the government of the state of Texas and the government of Louisiana and Arkansas. Different governments. Well, you have God who's over all, and God administered his rule through various principalities and powers. Well, in the course of history, some of those principalities and powers rebelled against God and became hostile to him. And so there's a picture here of the sovereign Lord God dwelling on top of Mount Sinai, going down to Egypt to rescue his people out of Egyptian bondage and bringing them out, and then protecting them with that pillar of fire and smoke and leading them in the wilderness wandering. And finally, there's something else that's in view. And we're going to come right back to Psalm 68. But turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Samuel for a moment. 2 Samuel, And that's page 479 in the Pew Bibles. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here's what we have. We'll start with verse 1. 2 Samuel 6, 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, with lyres, tambourines, cisterns, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because of the Lord's wrath, which had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Let's talk about this incident for a moment. First of all, where did they get the idea of putting the Ark on an ox cart? They got it from the pagans. You see, the Ark of God had become a superstitious relic. And when the Philistines were threatening the Israelites, Eli's sons carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle. It terrified the Philistines, but God was angry with his people, and he allowed his people to be defeated by the pagans. And so the Philistines capture the Ark. But the Ark brought big trouble to the Philistines. Every city where it went. And it's amazing when you study the Hebrew scriptures and when you study the Jewish understanding of it. Everywhere it went, they developed hemorrhoids and rats that bit their hemorrhoids. You say, what? Bob, you say the craziest things. Yeah, but the thing is, all that's in the Bible. And that's why the Philistines decided, after they took it from city to city, because one city said, we don't want it, y'all take it. So when finally they've got it and they're going to get rid of it, they decide to take two calves and that are not weaned from their mamas, and they put them to haul the ark on an ox cart, and they gave an offering. Five golden rats, the biters, and five golden hemorrhoids. I don't know what they look like. Maybe Dr. Reek would know. But anyhow, no kidding, that's there. See, the Bible is an interesting book. We tend to whitewash the Bible and sanitize it because, oh man, that's gross sounding. It is gross sounding, but that's actually what happened. And so those Philistines were eager to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant because it was God's Ark. And it was not only a symbol of the presence of God, God actually did dwell there. That's what he told Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm going to dwell on top of that ark. And those cherubs with their wings coming up like that, they're my footstool. And I'm going to dwell there, and I'm going to speak to you from the top of the ark. And so as long as they had the tabernacle, when Moses needed a word from the Lord, he went there, and God would speak to him out of the Kadosh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, and told Moses what he needed to know. And so that's the very presence of God there. And God may put up with some ignorance, like those crazy Philistines, but the Israelites should have known better. And so there's the Ark of God. It's been captured. Now it's returned because they sent the Ark on an ox cart, and the milk cows are lowing, and they're away from their mamas. But instead of going back to mama, They went to Israel. And that's when the Philistines said, yep, this is not some chance thing. The God of Israel has been mad with us, and we want to get rid of him by getting rid of his ark. We don't want him around. You know, have you ever thought about that in America? We don't like the God of Israel, so we want to get rid of him. 62 and 63, prayer and Bible reading in the schools. We don't like this God. Let's get rid of him. That's okay. Have it your way. Anyhow, so they want to get rid of the God of Israel. It wasn't by chance. God guided those calves away from their mamas into the land of Israel. But there it sat because people were afraid of it. But David says, you know, I've got a tent now. I've pitched in Mount Zion. And I want to bring the presence of God into my home. I want to bring the presence of God into my city, into Zion. And so David has a good idea. But he gets an idea from the Philistines how to worship. I wonder if that has something to say to the church today. Do we get the idea of how to worship from the world or from Scripture? And so David decides to do what the Philistines did. He just had the ark placed on an ox cart. And as they've got the right guys doing the job. But what happens is the oxen stumble. And Uzzah, and think about this for a moment, with the best motives in the world, reaches forth his hand to touch the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen stumbled and the cart was about to slide off. The Ark of the Covenant about to slide off. So he touches the Ark. I want you to understand something. The Ark of the Covenant had supernatural power in it and on it. And when it was handled carelessly, it was never to be touched. Never. In fact, when they moved the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings, the first thing that happened was that the sons of Aaron went in and took the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And without looking, they walked it and covered the Ark of the Covenant with that veil. And then they put other things on it to cover it. And only when they had done all of that did the Levites come to move things. It was never seen by human beings. Except the high priest, one day out of the year, Yom Kippur. On that day, twice on that day, the high priest went in the presence of God, but filled it so much with incense that he could see barely anything as he sprinkled the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So they covered it. And what's the problem here? It was never supposed to be put on a cart. It was supposed to be hand carried by the Levites after it had been covered and protected. Protected? You need to protect the Ark of the Covenant? No, you need to protect yourself from it. And so there was the problem. Uzzah stretches forth his hands and, wow, like 50,000 volts of electricity at the highest amp you can imagine. Bam! He's down and dead. And David got mad. You ever been mad at God? God, why aren't you doing this for our church? You ever get mad like that? Why? Why, Lord? And David was so mad and so upset and he was so afraid of God. Verse 9, he says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And that's where it stayed for 3 months. And finally, David was told how God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 12. And David decided to do it the right way. And that is, read on down here. It says so David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, notice, they're doing it God's way now, not the world's way. not the way of the Philistines, the way that was revealed at Sinai. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Verse 14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, that David purchased, by the way, from King Saul at the cost of 200 foreskins of Philistines, another weird deal. Anyhow, she didn't like David too much because he had to flee from her and her daddy gave her to another man. But when David decided to make peace with the remaining Israelites, he demanded that his wife be brought back to him. She always had resentment. And she was a woman of great dignity. Great dignity. Great dignity. And she looks out the window and look over on the page. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now let me say something, and I'm not getting ready to finish up. I'm just taking a walk. But think about it for a moment. Is our religion so stuffy that if we see somebody get really excited and going, "Oh, hallelujah!" we think, what's going on here? What kind of church did I step into? Maybe a church where the Spirit of God moves. Preacher, you done left preaching and gone to meddling. Well, anyhow, Michal looks out the window and she sees David dancing around. And I'm no good at dancing. You can ask Sandy. But she sees him dancing around. He's leaping in the air. I'm not going to do that with these knees that are about to begin their 75th year of the journey of this world, because my knees won't handle jumping. But she sees him jumping and leaping. He's so excited. Listen, I've been to an LSU football game. I'll never forget. A doctor in my church took me down there, and at the last moment, LSU lost, in the very last moment, and all of a sudden I thought to myself, it's raining, and I had to take my glasses off, and when I did, I smelled whiskey on them. Somebody was so mad I was in the high bleachers. Somebody was so mad that LSU lost, I guess he took a swig out of his whiskey and just sprayed it out over everybody. How generous. Do people get excited at ball games? I think they do. Do they get emotional? Is that an element that sometimes is missing in the Christian church? Is the Christian church divided between those who are too emotional and those who are too unemotional? Maybe if Trinity wants really to grow, maybe we need to have a little dancing around here. No, preacher, you've really done left preaching and gone to meddling. No, all I'm saying is this, is that when David was excited about what God had done in moving the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, finally, successfully, that he just couldn't help himself. I can't help myself. I'm so excited. I've got to celebrate. And he did. But didn't go over well with everybody. And what did God do to Michal? She never ever was able to have a child after that. So anyhow, what is in view in Psalm 68 is this. It is in view the whole thing of the Ark of the Covenant. If you notice back on page 902, Psalm 68, and you notice the inscription above it, says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm, a song." And this is David celebrating this event, that God came from Mount Sinai all the way to Zion. And he was so excited as he wrote it. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." There was power that day in Zion, in the city of the living God, as God brought the Ark of the Covenant to the place he wanted it to dwell in. Now I want you to see this profoundly as we look at the key verse, verse 18. And that is, it's in a context of God defeating his enemies, who are also the enemies of the people of God. You know, you have enemies that are not necessarily God's enemies. And you have friends who may be God's enemies. How do you know when somebody's an enemy of God? Do they manifestly hate God? Do they tell you they hate God? Do they try to influence you to be like them? God's purpose in the world is to conquer the world for Christ. And the main way that God conquers the world for Christ is praise. What? No, it's the proclamation of the mighty acts of God among the Gentiles, among the nations. And as they hear of these mighty acts, these wonderful deeds, many are converted. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And so there we have it, as God is moving. And look, we'll pick it up a little bit before. He says in verse 12 of Psalm 68, 903, kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder, and so on. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like the snow falling on Zalmon. There's 15, the mountains of Bashan, that's the Golan Heights that overlooks Israel on one side and Syria on the other. And he says, why do you look at envy on the mountain? Notice at verse 16, why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever. You see what's in view? It's God who's left Mount Sinai with thousands upon thousands of his chariots, of angelic chariots of fire, the kind of thing that carried Elijah up to heaven without dying. God is come from Mount Sinai as David sees it, all the way finally to the place he's chosen from eternity to dwell, and that is on top of Mount Sinai, top of Mount Zion. And then notice verse 17, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. Now that's the background of the psalm. But the background of the psalm gives us to a point and doesn't take us all the way where it needs to go, because this cannot be satisfied by David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Mount Zion. There's something more in view. And so we look at verse 18. When you ascended on high, who is the you here? The you here is the Lord God of Israel, the one true and living God, who's called by the Israelites Yahweh Sabaoth, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he comes because he dwells on top of the Ark of the Covenant. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Now listen to this for a moment. What is in view here is not David, and it isn't simply God coming in the form of the Ark of the Covenant. It is the incarnation of God. The eternal Son of the eternal God becomes a real human being. He's the Son of David according to the flesh. He is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. What's in view here, then, is more than can ever be satisfied with bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Zion. What's in view here is what? It is that the Lord himself ascends not to Mount Zion, but to the true Zion. Where's the real Jerusalem? Is it that piece of real estate that Arabs and Jews still fight over? No, says Paul, the real Jerusalem is the heavenly one. And he says, that's the true one. And you and I have come to that Zion when we've come into Trinity Presbyterian Church this morning to worship. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And what's in view here is nothing less than God himself in his human nature ascending up to heaven and bringing with him these captives. Look at the very next verse, and then we're going back to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves from the sovereign Lord, comes escape from death. And so what we have here is a sovereign God, not simply coming on top of the Ark of the Covenant into Mount Zion, but turning back now in the last place we go, back to Ephesians chapter 4. What is in view here is this. Let's see, that's page 1821 as we look at Ephesians 4, 1821. What's in view here is what? Verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who symbolically represented in the Ark of the Covenant coming into Mount Zion. But what's really in view is his ascension to heaven following 40 days after his resurrection. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now look at what he says in verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? What does that mean? It means that we say correctly in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. What does it mean? It means, as we've been seeing for several weeks, that Jesus didn't just die and that was it, that his suffering was over the moment that he breathed out his last on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied paying for the guilt of your sins and mine at the moment he died on the cross. But he was going to be identified with you and me in every single way. And so what he did was, he not only died, he experienced death for 3 days. Wow. You mean death he experienced? Yes, Jesus experienced death the way that all people in the Old Testament experienced death. If they knew the Lord, they didn't go to heaven, but they went to a pleasant place called paradise. It was a compartment of Sheol, or the grave, or Hades. It was a compartment there. That's where they went. And that's why there's so much darkness in the Old Testament about life after death. But dear ones, what happens is when Jesus goes down into death, he defeats death. He breaks the iron bars. He takes death, that monster of Canaanite mythology with a giant maw reaching from earth to heaven, and he breaks the jaws of death. And he frees the captives that were held captive by their fear of death, enslaved by Satan. And he frees the righteous dead. And he brings the righteous dead out of Sheol into the very presence of God. And that's why we no longer have to be afraid of death. You know, in the Old Testament, again, people had a sense that they had a relationship with God. But they had this sense of darkness and foreboding about death. I want to say something. And we sang that song about the cold waters of death and so on. I want to tell you. Because Jesus was dead for 3 days. Not just his body lying in the grave, but that his very soul went to the abode of the dead, where he stayed until Sunday morning early, when he rose from the dead and he came out of the realm of the dead. Because that happened, now it's true for you and me. On the 14th day of March, 2021. I'll never know what it is to die, to be dead, I mean. I'll know what it is to die. But for me, the moment my heart stops beating, the moment my brain stops functioning, that very moment, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I'm looking forward to death. Death is immediate release to a believer from all of the pain and misery and suffering of this life. We know what those in the Old Testament never knew, which was instant presence with the Lord. But you know, there's something better than death, than dying. And that is the Lord's return, because God meant for me to have a body and you to have a body, and He meant for us to be able to stand in His presence in our bodies with our souls and worship Him in the Spirit, world without end. You were made for heaven. That's what God designed you for. What a privilege is ours, because Christ descended into hell and led captive captivity and gave gifts to men. And those gifts were designed to equip the church, Trinity Presbyterian Church and other churches, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with various ministries, so that we all might have part in the work of God till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless us? Would you keep us? Would you give us to reflect on the beauty of the truth of Scripture? We thank you that the imagery of God arising at the base of Mount Sinai and putting to flight His enemies is the imagery David uses in Psalm 68 for bringing up the Ark of the Covenant into Mount Zion. But Lord, there's a better thing than that, and that is when the Son of God defeated Satan and death and ascended to heaven and sat down at your right hand in the true Zion, in the true Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Lord, that you then poured out the gifts of the Spirit and the Spirit on the church of God. Would you pour out your gifts on this church? Would you renew us and refresh us that we may be your people, that we may shine as a light in this dark world? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.